Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Page 302 in your Scofield Bible, the first six verses of the 12th chapter of Judges. And we'll read these verses responsively. Let's stand, please. Everyone standing for the reading of God's Word. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites, and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so, that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, Art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said, Nay, then said they unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the day. It seems so little, so trite to say thank you. But of course, thou hast given the energy, the strength, the help, and we praise thee for it. It's thy business. Thank you for all these good people who've done such a magnificent job today. Now we pray that you'd bless us in this family time together at the end of the day. Refresh us and strengthen us and prepare us for the coming week. Bless our preacher and bless him with wisdom and power as he ministers to us tonight. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, Father, in these few minutes left, I pray you'd teach us a lesson we ought to be reminded of again and again and again from this story in the Word of God. Now, focus our attention, Lord, away from the activities of the day toward this truth that we ought to hear and that we ought to know and of which we ought to be reminded. Amen. Ephraim was the proudest of the 12 tribes of Israel. Ephraim, whom we mentioned last Wednesday night in our Bible study, had descended from Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim. It had produced Joshua. It had received the blessings of Jacob. Even Joshua had to rebuke his own people, Ephraim, because they had become so proud. They had become the biggest of all the tribes. They had produced the outstanding leaders of all the tribes. Pride had swelled their heads, and they had become boastful because of their position. The truth is, they thought they should lead in everything. They could not comprehend any of the tribes leading in a battle against the enemy without Ephraim approving the battle plans. However, an unknown Gideon arose, little Gideon. And Gideon was of the smallest of the tribes, of the smallest of the families. And he was the smallest of his family. And the tribe of Ephraim could not comprehend God raising up a leader, a mighty general like Gideon, and he is not coming from Ephraim. I think the best way for me to describe it would be the way that maybe Texans feel. Ephraimites felt that they were far and away the best, and they were wrong. Now, the only difference in that and Texans is Texans feel they're the best, and they're right. But anyway, the Ephraimites, they could not fathom anybody leading unless he was the tribe of Ephraim, and especially they could not fathom it without their permission. One of the strangest things happened. From the tribe of Gilead, there came an illegitimate boy who became a man. His name was Jephthah. Jephthah was born out of wedlock, an illegitimate child. He became a mighty leader. And in the battle against the Ammonites, God raised up Jephthah to lead, not from the tribe of Ephraim, but from the tribe of Gilead. And the Ephraimites could not comprehend. In the first place, they couldn't feature an illegitimate child being a great general. And that just pricked them beyond measure. They said, "My, we Ephraimites, we are the outstanding and the largest and the favored tribe of all of Israel." And they were amazed and they were upset because the illegitimate child of the tribe of Gilead had had such a tremendous victory. So they decided to cause trouble with Gilead, and the Gileadites, who were north and some east, got in a battle against the Ephraimites, who were south and some west, sort of a south-southwest. So what happened was the Ephraimites were defeated. The Gileadites won the Yankees. This was a civil war. And as was the case in this country, the Yankees won. Of course, in this country, the referees were for the North. Everybody knows that. And the umpires gave terrible rulings about it and so forth. And some of us are going to demand a 2 out of 3. But so the Northerners, or the Gileadites, won. Now, the Ephraimites had to retreat. And to retreat, they had to cross the Jordan River. So what happened was, the Gileadites got at the Jordan River, and as the Ephraimites would cross over, now bear in mind, you couldn't tell which was which. They're all Jews. And they'd say to a fellow, "Are you an Ephraimite?" He'd say, "No, I'm not." And Ephraimites were crossing the Jordan River when they weren't supposed to, because they lied. Now, the Gileadites said, "What shall we do?" And God led them to do this. You see, the Gileadites knew that the Ephraimites had an accent. And they knew there was one word among many they could not pronounce. And that word was the word for river, which was Shibboleth. And the Ephraimites, the southern people, it's always been that way. Southern folks have never been able to talk plainly. But they've always had more to say than the northern people have. And I'm pussyfooting. As a man would come the river, the Gileadites would say Shibboleth. And the southerners couldn't say it. They couldn't say Shibboleth. They always said Thibboleth. And so here comes the fella and up here, and I say Shibboleth. Sibboleth. And off his head goes, because I found out he was an Ephraimite, you see. His speech betrayed him. And the southern accent of these Ephraimites, when they came to the Jordan River, to say Shibboleth, but they couldn't say. The Bible says they couldn't frame their mouths right. And I'll be honest, I can't frame my mouth on some things yet. I can't say hi. Hi. The word hi shouldn't be a two-syllable word. It should be one long syllable, like hi. But hi, or bye-bye, bye-bye, it's bye-bye. Or grandpa, it's grandpa. Anybody knows that. So, now, we have some real problems in the South. Our problems, though, are not like the Northerners. They're not mental problems. And our problems are, we just talk good English. That's what we do. And we all just like it down there. And And that's sort of the way we all talk. And so they came across. And here a fellow said, say, are you a Ephraimite? No, sir. I'm not no Southerner. I'm Northerner. I come from Pittsburgh. I come from Philadelphia. And they said, we can't tell it by the way you talk. Say, Shibboleth. He said, Shibboleth. And they said, you're a Southerner. You're of the tribe of Ephraim. And 42,000 rebels were slaughtered at the hands of the ruthless Yankees. And I feel like the fella in the Civil War that got him a gray bottom and a blue top. South shot him in the top, and the North shot him in the bottom. That's the way I feel. But the truth is, the honest truth is, they could not live because they gave their location away by their accent. And try though they may, an Ephraimite could not say Shibboleth. It was Shibboleth. And so one by one, they came. They say, are you a Gileadite or an Ephraimite? I'm a Gileadite. Say Shibboleth. Shibboleth, you're a Gileadite. Are you an Ephraimite or a Gileadite? I'm a Gileadite. Say Shibboleth. Shibboleth. Off goes your head. And 42,000 were killed. Now, wait a minute. I want to go back there. There's something back behind this that caused their death. And that is an arrogance and a pride that's always deadly. We are the best. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in patriotism. I am glad and thankful to God Almighty that I'm an American. I've traveled just enough around this world to believe the greatest country with all of its weaknesses, with all of its problems, I believe the greatest country that God has made on the face of this earth in this age is the United States of America. I wouldn't trade it for all the nations of the world. And I'm an American. I hate to say it, but I do have a loyalty to Texas. There's a loyalty there. I cannot help but tingle when I hear about the Alamo, and the heritage. And I'm proud of my heritage, the Texan. I'm thankful to God that I belong to First Baptist Church of Hammond. I think the greatest church that's existed since the church at Jerusalem is the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I do not think there's been anything like it in the history of the New Testament church. And I'm thankful. And I'll be honest with you. I'm proud of my race. I'm thankful and proud of my race. Scotch, Irish, English, French, and Indian. Pure. And I'm proud of it. And I think this, I'm not saying it and unkind about you colored folks, but I'm glad I'm white. And I think you colored folks ought to be glad you're black. I mean it. You ought to be proud that you're black and thankful you're black and thank God that He made you black and stand with gratitude to God for your heritage. This morning, I had the awfulest time. Awfulest time. We had five folks in one family named Berry and they were all black. And as I read all, Mr. Berry, and Mrs. Berry, and Johnny Berry, and Susie Berry, and Mary Berry, all of them black. You've been so proud of me. After I read each one, I want to say we have a black berry joining our church this morning. But I didn't do it. Five blackberries. I was afraid if I called them blackberries, they might make me a blueberry before it was over with. But I mean it. I'm glad I'm white. I had rather be a citizen of Hammond, Indiana, in the United States of America, a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, associated with the Hammond Baptist School System and the Hiles Anderson College and the friends that sit in this room tonight than be anybody else in any other place in the entire world. But not one single one of those areas, for which I thank God, gives me a right to feel like I am better than anybody else. And that's where it becomes sin. For Americans to thank God for America, nothing wrong with that. Thank God you are an American. Nothing wrong with that. But to go around the country like a bunch of snobs running down other nations and presenting an ugly American image, and that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with thanking God you belong to First Baptist Church of Hammond. But to go to a youth camp in the summertime or anywhere else where other churches are and to have some kind of an arrogance as if you are better than somebody else because you belong to First Baptist Church Hammond, that's sin. I think you ought to stand with pride and then say, thank God, I belong to Hammond Baptist High School. But Hammond Baptist High School plays some smaller high school in basketball. It's good to be patriotic. It's good to be proud. I like school spirit. But if you think you're better than somebody else, just because you go to Hammond Baptist High School, that's sin. I think you ought to stand with pride as you go home this summer, you students, and say, I'm a student at Howells Anderson College. I think you ought to thank God for it. I think it's the best college on the face of the earth. But the truth is, if you think you're something special just because you go to Howells Anderson College, then you ought to hit the mourner's bench. You see, it's that arrogance and that pride. I am of the tribe of Ephraim. Joseph was our founding father. Joshua came from us. Jacob blessed us. We are the biggest of all the tribes. And we look down on you Gileadites. We look down on you Manassehites. We look down on you Asherites. We look down on the other tribes of Israel. No, sir. No, sir. 10,000 times no, sir. That's wrong. And that's sin. It's wrong to think that you're better because of your heritage. There's nothing in the world that God Almighty hates more than God hates a proud person and a proud look. He lists seven things in Proverbs he hates, and two of them are proud looks. You're no better than somebody else because your name is Rockefeller or Carnegie. You're no better than anybody else because your name is Kennedy or because your dad owned the store or because your dad is on the staff of First Baptist Church of Hammond or because you have a wealthy background and you have a bunch of blue blood. I think you're better than anybody else. I stayed in the home one time down in North Carolina for a few days. And they had the cutest little poodle dog you ever saw in your life. Cutest pie. And they also, there was a dog that hung, stayed out in the backyard. Also, they wouldn't let that dog in. That dog didn't belong to the house. They didn't own the dog. But the dog had taken up sort of an affinity for that house and stayed in the backyard. I walked in. This cute little poodle came trotting up to me. And I said, what is your name? And he said, Fido. Phydeaux. It was a French poodle. Oh, that was a good one. And he said, my name is Fido. And he pranced around, jumped up on me. And he said to me, have you seen my papers? And I said, you look too old for that. He said, I have my pedigree. And I was very impressed. That's wonderful. I am a pure poodle, he said. Looked out in the backyard. Little scroungy thing. Floppy ears. He was poodle. Dachshund. Cocker spaniel. Shepherd, collie, Pekingese, everything, all wrapped up in one ecumenical package. And I saw it. And I went outside, and he came up, and he didn't trot up like that. He sort of went and turned over like that. I said, what are you? And he said, I don't know. What's your name? They call me Mutt. Oh? I said, who's your dad? But he said, I can wag my tail, and I can lick your hand. And I said, let me see you. He crawled up my lap, wagged his tail, looked up at me, and gave me a smile and licked my hand. And I began to pet that little rascal. You know what? They wouldn't let him in. But I took a real affinity for that little rascal. Now, all the time I was there, I petted him. Little old Fido, P-H-Y-D-E-A-U-X, would walk out and say, "Won't you pet me?" I said, "You got plenty of folks to pet you. You're a snob. I'll pet this common fella out here. Doesn't have any papers. Doesn't need any." Maybe I liked him because I'm the stray dog. Maybe I liked him because he and I had a lot in common. Maybe I liked him because his heritage and mine were sort of alike. Maybe I liked him because neither of us had a great heritage or a great background or came from blue bloods or had a pedigree. Let me tell you something, folks. One of the most dangerous things in the world is for a person to think he's somebody because of his heritage. Ephraim said, "I belong to the tribe of Ephraim." Joshua. You know, Joshua, he came from our tribe. Can you say that? Joseph was our forefather. Jacob blessed us and gave us the favorite blessing. We have become the biggest of all the tribes of Israel. How dare you put forth an illegitimate general, a fellow born out of wedlock, Jephthah, and make him a general? How dare you give a little old piddling guy like Gideon the power to become the general of the army? How dare you? Oh, let me tell you something. There's nothing more contemptible in the sight of God Almighty than pride. Nothing. They thought they're better because of heritage. And then they thought they're better because of position. I won't stay long here, but I want to say something. The fact that you're pastor of a church doesn't make you better than the people. The fact that you're head of the staff doesn't make you better than the people. The fact that you're the professor at the college doesn't make you better than the student. And the fact that you teach at the high school, the grade school, doesn't make you better than a pupil. The truth is, the honest truth is, there are greater Christians than I sitting in this room tonight. And I'm sure of that. Now you say, "Well, Brother House, how come you're the pastor?" Because God called me to be the pastor. This is God's will for my life. But God has a will for your life. And if you found that will for your life, you're just as much important to God as I am. There's no big me, little you. Listen, one of the sweetest things about this ministry here, I mean this now, is the fact that Dr. Cowling's wife would do what she did this afternoon. That Dean Jorgensen, a graduate of Princeton University, if that be good, dean of our college, would get down like the students and become one of them. That's what pleases God. God's not concerned about this. We are the best. I am the dean. No, sir. Dean of our college has a bus route. One of the most humble men I know in this world is Dr. Wendell Evans. One of the most humble men I know. No big me and little you. Why? Because God doesn't like it. Listen. When I walk over to this auditorium and I see Stan Wojcik, who is one of the finest young men I know, you say, "Who's Stan Wojcik?" I know you don't know. He's the custodian that works and keeps this auditorium clean. I walk through this auditorium and see Stan Wojcik working. I oftentimes say to myself, when he and I are alone in this auditorium, I am the second best Christian in this room. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying, because I have a title doesn't make me any better than anybody else. Because I have a position. Listen, being pastor of this church and president of Hiles Anderson College or head of the college out there in the high school grade, being all of that doesn't make me a better Christian. It means that this is what God has for his will in my life. And if your job's to clean that door back there and carpet these pews, clean these carpets and dust these pews, if that's your job, if that's God's will for your life, nobody's any greater than you are. Away with this pride. Away with this arrogance. Away with this looking down on somebody. Oh, if my mother taught me a thing when I was a boy, she taught me this. Day after day, she'd look at me and she'd say, from a little shack over a wood stove in the kitchen in poverty. My mother looked at me and say, son, you're not any better than anybody in the entire world, and nobody's any better than you. She'd say, look all men straight in the eye. Look down at none, look up at none. You're as good as anybody and better than nobody. Something else. Ephraimites thought they were better because of education. You see, they were closer to the tribe of Judah down south. They were down close to Jerusalem. Gilead was on the other side of the Jordan River. Gilead was on the west side of the Jordan. But Ephraim was down where the action was. They were not far from the temple, not far from Jerusalem. And they thought, we are better. Why? Well, because of education. Now, you listen to me. And this must be emphasized again and again and again in a place like this. I don't care how much degree you've got. That doesn't make you 1 ounce better than anybody else. Not 1 ounce. Some of the smartest people in this room don't have a high school diploma. The greatest child psychologist, I mean it. I've taken child psychology. I have written 3 books on rearing children. I have sat at the feet of, and I have read dozens and dozens of books on child psychology and rearing children. But the greatest child psychologist I've ever known was my mother. Went to the 7th grade, I guess, or 5th grade. But I never saw a person in my life could handle children like she can. Never. I wish you could have seen her when she was 45 and 50 and 55 and 60 years old. I wish you could have seen her take a little bunch of children and wrap those children around her finger. I'll not be a part. I'll not be a part of an educational caste system whereby professors and teachers look down their snoots at common people. Just because you chased X all across the university doesn't make you any better than anybody else. Just because you've taken calculus or trigonometry, because you can speak in Spanish or English or Greek better than somebody else, that doesn't make you any better. Honest, simple truth, there is a certain kind of an arrogance that comes with educational prowess that is damnable. I mean that literally. According to Scripture, it is detestable. Ephraim said, we're better. We're the best tribe. I think she should have been proud. I think she should have had a national pride, and God knows we need more of it in America. But for individual Ephraimites to think they're better than that illegitimate Jephthah because of the tribe they belong to is wicked sin. They thought they're better because of money. Because of money. I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm getting the place I almost hate money. I mean it. I've never seen anything destroy as many Christians as money. I've seen it ruin good men. I've seen it keep some of you people because you got a craze for money. I've seen you start a business. And I've seen you get too good and too busy chasing the almighty dollar to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And that's sin. And then you complain because you're not learning enough Bible. You're not showing up for the meal. You will starve to death if you don't come to the table. You need what we offer on Wednesday night. And if you decide you're going to spend your time chasing the almighty dollar, you're a fool. You're a fool. I've seen it make brothers not speak to each other. I've seen loved ones gather around the will of parents and grab for the money and grab for the will. And I've seen brothers and sisters spend a lifetime not speaking because they're fighting for one of daddy's dollars. Let me tell you something, buddy. There never has been one piece of paper or one piece of coin that was worth the love of a brother or a sister. Has been. I've seen it cause people to think they've outgrown this kind of a church. I want to tell you something. You get the place because you got more paper collected than I have, or more paper collected and put in somebody's bank so it can all go to the devil during the Depression, and you think you're better. The honest truth is you stooped about as low as a man can get. I know a certain church in this country, fundamental church,
a good church. One of the members went in business and got wealthy. He said, I will donate several hundred thousand dollars for a new building if the church will match it. If you can raise from the rest of the people several hundred thousand, I will match the gift of the church. Boy, I can recall when a pastor told me that, he was thrilled to death. I'll be honest with you, it worried me. And sure enough, the people raised several hundred thousand dollars, and that wealthy man matched it. Gave, I'm sure he gave $250,000 at least, and maybe more, and matched it. And they built that building. But that man thought he'd bought himself a little church. So, when he didn't get more recognition than the widow who gave a dollar, he decided he wanted to get rid of the pastor. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, and I want you to get this straight. I don't care if you put $10,000 in a plate this morning. You don't own any more of this church than Mrs. Bartels does. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. I don't know if anybody like this in our church, and this is why they're not like this. If you're one of these financial snobs after the almighty dollar, honest truth is your sense of values is very, very perverted. Very perverted. They said, we're better. We're better because of our heritage. We're better because of our position. We're better because of our education. We're better because of our money. And then they said, we're better because of our religious affiliation. Or, if you please, our church. There's a great danger here. Great danger. There's a great danger here for us to say, I belong to First Baptist Church. I go to Hammond Baptist High School. I go to Hiles Anderson College. Now, I think you ought to say that with pride and thanksgiving. But it ought to be proud of your college and not proud of yourself. You're not a good Christian because you sit in these pews. You're not a good Christian because you go to Hiles Anderson College. One of the great dangers of people. They come to our church to visit on a vacation, or come during pastor's school or youth conference or the women's spectacular. And they see what God has given us here and they say, I'd like to rear my family at First Baptist Church. So they move across the country and come to this church, or they come to our college, and they think the very presence here is going to cure all their spiritual problems. Don't you kid yourself, buddy. You don't stay close to God because you sit in the pews of a church like this. You stay close to God because you live in this book and get on your knees and spend your time with God. We may help you stay close to God, but we are not a substitute for your fellowship with God. You can backslide here in some cases easier than you could somewhere else because you may trust this place to keep you right with God. Let me show you a good Christian. Let me show you a good Christian. Here's a fellow who grew up in an area of the country where they had no great churches. He couldn't help it. He attends some little church somewhere in the country where they have about 100 prospects in the entire area. But he walks with God. He loves his God. Reads the Bible. Prays. Does the best he can. He's as good a Christian as you are. Some of the greatest churches I know in this world, I mean this, some of the greatest churches I know in this world are churches out in the country, don't have many people, but doing the best they can for God. We have no right to look down on such people. They said, we're better. We're better. What do you mean, that illegitimate rascal coming out of Gilead and trying to take over the army? What do you mean, that little Gideon, little run of a fella, coming out of the smallest of all the tribes and trying to lead the battle? Nobody contacted us. Nobody asked us what to do. We're Ephraim. Joseph was our founding father. Joshua came from our tribe. Jacob blessed us. We're Ephraim, the biggest of all the tribes. They said, we're better because of race. Did you hear me? Because of race. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. I want you to hear me out now. I'm thankful I'm a white man. But that does not make me one whit better than this black man sitting on the front row here asleep. Talking about you and you're over there snoozing. Same thing happened to your namesake, Idi Amin. You know what happened to him, don't you? Now listen to me. You know what I believe about blacks and whites intermarrying. You know I believe it's not scriptural. And I make no bones about it. My conviction is clear. But I want to tell you something tonight. If you think you're better because somebody else because of your color, you're backslidden. You didn't make yourself white. You didn't make yourself a Jew. You didn't make yourself a German. You didn't make yourself a Chinese. You didn't make yourself a Frenchman. You didn't make yourself an Englishman. God did. And you have no right to brag about something unless you had a part in it. But for the grace of God, you could have been the poorest person in India tonight. Now again, I say, everybody knows my conviction. But I want to make it very plain. And if this is my swan song, I'm going to sing all four stanzas of it. I'm not concerned about a bigoted, I'm better than you, because God made me a certain color. I think it's far better. And I think it's scriptural for Jews to marry Jews, and blacks to marry blacks, and Gentiles to marry Gentiles. I mean that. I'm against the blacks and whites in our church dating each other. Let me make it very plain. I'll guarantee you one thing. The soul of the darkest, blackest little boy on the south side of Chicago is as precious in the sight of Jesus Christ as the President of the United States of America. Some of the sweetest Christians I ever met were black. The man that God used to call me to preach, humanly speaking, was a black man. The first little church I ever preached at regularly was a black church. The sweetest Christians I ever met were down in Jamaica and Nassau and Egypt. For anybody to think he's better than somebody else because he's got a piece of paper on his wall that says you're a doctor, or because he has more paper tucked away in somebody's vault in a bank, or because he happens to be better looking than somebody else, you're not the guy that gave you that big bushy head of hair. But for the grace of God, you could look like me. You're not the guy that gave yourself that good physique. You didn't make yourself Patterson. You didn't make yourself 8'4" tall. No, sir. Arrogance, pride, self-exaltation. God hates it. And if you don't, you're not right with God. What happened? Ephraim, proud, arrogant, conceited, egocentric, decided to get in the battle with Gilead. We'll show those little old poor peons. We'll show those peasants the very idea of Gilead putting an illegitimate general. And I want to say something else again. A little child in this room tonight who doesn't know who his daddy is just as precious in the sight of Almighty God as the most wealthy blue blood in this room. And by the way, is just as welcome in this church too. What happened? Killed him. Killed him. They lost the battle. Tried to go back home. Crossed the Jordan River. The commission came from God to destroy them. They came one by one. Are you an Ephraimite? No, sir. I'm a Northerner. Say Shibboleth. Thibboleth. Killed them. Pride will kill anybody. Jealousy will kill anybody. Self-exaltation will kill anybody. I'm grateful tonight, as I said a while ago, and I'm winding down toward the end, but I'm grateful tonight that I'm an American. I thank God for the stars and stripes. I thank God for our heritage. Thank God for George Washington and Paul Revere, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin.
I thank God for Abraham Lincoln. I thank God for the great Americans that have made our country what it is. I thank God for the national anthem. I thank God for my country, 'tis of thee. I thank God for the stars and stripes. I thank God for the 13 original colonies those stripes represent and the 50 states those stars represent. I thank God for America. I thank God for the shores of the West, and I thank God for the beaches of the East, and I thank God for the mountains of Colorado, and I thank God for every spot in America. I love it. But I'm no better tonight. And that little child in Egypt is standing beside the road as the tour bus rides down the road, bare feet, barely enough clothes to cover his little body, begging for a cigarette so he can go sell it to somebody, so he can buy himself something to put in his stomach. I thank God for First Baptist Church. Wouldn't trade it for any other 100 churches in the world. I thank God for the schools God has given us. But I'm no better tonight as pastor of this great church and head of all the schools. I'm no greater tonight than those little Arab people on the west bank of the Jordan, living over there in a kind of an area you could not believe. The ghettos of Chicago look like palaces compared to that area. You wouldn't believe it. Thank God for my heritage. But I'm no better. And the little crowd of Christians are meeting tonight, little church in Jamaica where I preached once. And while I was preaching, I saw lizards crawling up the walls. Look down the pulpit, right across the pulpit. I hate lizards. There's a lizard that big crawling right across the pulpit. And those old black folks, sweet as they could be, singing the songs of Christ, giving what little they had to give. I'm no better than they. So easy, isn't it, for us to get proud? It's so easy for us to think we're somebody. But there's no big person. There's just a lot of little people and a mighty big God. By the grace of God, I am what I am if I'm anything. By the grace of God, I've done what I've done if I've done anything. The grace of God, I've seen what I've seen if I've seen anything. By the grace of God, I'll do what I do if I do anything. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners, the least of these. John the Baptist said he must increase, but I must decrease. Isaiah saw the Lord and said, woe is me, for I am undone. How about you? Huh? Pride? Arrogance? Looking down on somebody, God hates it.